be. And so if this is your first time here, we are honored to have you here. And I know it takes guts to come to a new place and to show up with people with cool sweaters and stuff like that. And so we're really glad you're here. And I hope that maybe as we look into God's word a little bit tonight, that there's just something fresh for you. And as we kind of lean into communion and to worship at the end of tonight, that there would just be a moment that you'd leave here tonight having had an encounter maybe with God in a fresh and new way for you, individual, and for us as a whole community. So if you have your Bibles, you could take it and go to Acts chapter 3. Now, Acts is a book that it happens after the four Gospels. If you're kind of new to the Bible, there's the Old Testament, New Testament. The New Testament starts with these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's these gospel accounts that tell the story of the life and the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And Acts is kind of the sequel that Luke writes, talking about the early church. And we kind of started this series called Unleashed and said, hey, the early church, way back in the first century, was unleashed on the world in a way that it caused the hope and the movement of Jesus to move forward like nothing else had ever been seen on the planet. And that fact that this movement of Jesus is still going and we're still talking about it must mean that there's something behind it, because most movements die out. True? And so something's happening here. And so this unleashed church is built, and we are actually a part of that story. And we are still ourselves individually and ourselves as a church, Element City Church, still being unleashed in a way to bring the hope and grace and love of Jesus in practical, tangible ways to this world. And so we kind of launched in. We said, okay, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that about this idea of power. That what Jesus sent was the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit meant power to those who were followers of Jesus. And so if you're kind of new and you're kind of like, well, I don't know if I understand all that, that's okay. I don't have time to unpack all of that tonight. But it's this notion that God established that there's power to live this life that Jesus invites us into. And it's not just on our own effort and our own power. We kind of align ourselves with him, but he actually pours in the power through his Holy Spirit. And in the end of chapter 2, we talked about, remember this, the connected life is greater than the surrounded life. And this notion that this early church, this early group of followers actually lived connected in a way, not in a weird way, but in a way where they actually cared about each other and actually lived life and committed themselves to following after Jesus' teaching and kind of just devoting themselves to prayer. And in fact, we're in day 10 of our 40-day prayer initiative, aren't we? And maybe have you been a part of that? And I know we've been enjoying that. Amy and I have been getting up early, 5:35. We've been doing the early shift. We've been waking up and praying. And I just encourage you, if you are kind of new to Elements and you haven't jumped into that, hey, you got 30 more days, join in. Be a part of that. Here's what we're praying for. God, surprise us. Surprise us with your grace in a way, because we want to be a part of the movement of what you're up to. We know we've got to move and get to Midtown and make the difference that we want to make. And so we need you to surprise us, because like that takes resources that we may not already have. And so we need you. And we want to be a surprise to our city in a way that just blesses them and encourages them. And so join in with that. Tonight I want to talk to you in Acts chapter 3 about a simple thing. Authentication. Okay? How do you know something is authentic or real? How do you know something's validated? How do you know? See, it matters, doesn't it? See, back in chapter 2, just read back here with me. We looked at this a few weeks ago. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the early church. This is launched with 3,000 people coming forward after the first sermon. That's a big church. And they're there, and they're kind of launched around. They said, hey, we're devoting ourselves to this. Devoting ourselves to the teaching from the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Here's what they're devoting themselves to. And then listen, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, 2 weeks ago, we kind of read over that part and said, okay, we're not really totally sure what it is. I didn't really go into it a whole lot. But in chapter 3, there's some things that unfold that really allude to verse 43 here in chapter 2. This idea that there's some miracles that begin to happen to prove and to authenticate the reality of God's power and his activity going on in this early church and how it's been unleashed. And that's what I want us to kind of look at tonight. I have something here in this box. Jack box. I have something here that I think is really cool. It's valuable to me. You probably can't tell what it is, but if I turn over here, you might be able to if you see the logo. And some of you are kind of far away, and we don't have a camera to zoom in or anything, but you might be able to see this. And here's what I can tell you. This is real. And when something's the real deal, it's real. Like, it's authenticated, it's validated, and it means something. Now, I know where you can get some of these. In fact, there's a guy with a coat who has a few of these down in Nogales, because I've met him, and he's tried to sell me a few before. Anyone ever been down in Nogales back when it was a little bit safer, maybe? And you go down there, and you go across the border, and you have those guys that are just walking down the street, and they're like, hey, you want a Rolex? You want a Rolex? $5. $5 for a Rolex. And you're thinking, that is like, Rolex is like this big name. I mean, maybe not so much anymore, but like a long time ago, it was like a big deal. And $5? You can get a watch like that for $5 down here? Now, how many of you would say, okay, that's a real Rolex? Because if you would raise your hand, I have some oceanfront property I would love to sell you here in Tucson, off of Houghton. And so, you know, we realize that there's maybe where you buy something helps validate something. Maybe that where you see something, maybe paperwork that goes with it helps validate, helps authenticate something. So you go through the TSA agents at the airport and you have to authenticate you. Right? You have to show ID. Anyone ever forgotten your passport or your ID and tried to go through those? What did they say? Go home. That's what they say. They don't let you through just on your word. They don't say, hey, you know, I know you said your name is Jack, and that's awesome, and there's not that many of, you know, Jacks in the world, and go ahead, go on through. They don't say that anymore, do they? Maybe a long time ago you could get away with that if you were a frequent flyer, but even now, even if a person who's going through all the time, they're like, no, sorry, you need ID in order to authenticate, to validate who you really are. It was interesting. I was over in China a few years ago, and I was walking through the Tiananmen Square area. We're taking a tour, and there's a person that walked up, and he opened his jacket, and he's like, you want to buy a Rolex? And I thought, wow, these guys have gone international. This is amazing. But even there, I recognize something that's probably not real. Now, this one is a gift from my dad. After working at IBM for 25 plus years, was gifted to him. Now, if you open it up, you kind of pull out, it's got a fancy-dancy box, and it's got some papers and stuff in here, and then you actually have like a little, you have the watch itself, and then you have this little stamp down here that said, okay, it's authenticated. It comes in a whole box that says Rolex and all that kind of stuff, and it has, like, here's the for sale stuff and the slip that comes with it, and here's what you know is this is real. It's not fake. It's not manufactured in a way. It's not out of someone's jacket. It's actually the real deal. It's been authenticated. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as you dive into chapter 3 here, because it's interesting why this miracle that we're going to see happens. Now, I don't know where you stand on miracles. I know there's probably some people in the room that say, well, you know, miracles are kind of one of those things that the jury's still out on. Maybe there's some other ideas of why things happen, other explanations to why things occur the way they occur. But here's what I do know about miracles. I've seen a few. And miracles are real simple in the sense that it's something that shouldn't happen, but does. Like, it's something that there's no way it really should happen, but it actually does. And I think in a lot of ways, Luke's recording something here for us because he's wanting to validate, to authenticate the reality of God's activity and his power. His power is showing up in a way in the early church that authenticates the reality of Jesus and his message. Because who was the one that we read about in the Bible that performed and did miracles all the time? Well, here's the Sunday school answer. Jesus, yes, right. And so those of you who are kind of new to church, the answer would be Jesus. And so anytime someone says, and they have a long, awkward pause, that's probably the answer they're looking for. You could just yell that out. You'll be fine. But Jesus is the one that we see identifying and doing these miracles all the time all throughout history. And we see that all recorded in these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now here we are in this sequel, if you will. And Luke is identifying something that's happening, and he wants us to see it for a reason. And I want you to see this particular miracle because it's the first one that happens in the book of Acts. And I think it actually has something to say about the whole story of God and the gospel message. So no matter where you are, whether you're kind of new to church or whether you're kind of been walking with God for a while, I think there's some things here for us to see that might be refreshing to us. And so let me just start reading here. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. There were certain times that the Jewish people would pray throughout the day. And so they're doing this. They're kind of practicing what they have been a part of their whole entire life. They go up to pray. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried into the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put there on that day. He would beg every day at those steps at the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for them for money. Has anyone been on the street corner before? And you've had a person maybe hold up a sign, and they're asking for money, they're asking for some resources, you've seen that, right? So this is kind of what's going on way back then. They had those, didn't have cardboard maybe, but they had those. And so they're begging. Peter looked straight at him, verse 4, and so did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man actually gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So you got to think about this. The reality is, for this guy, put yourself in his position. For 40 years, he has never walked. Every single one of you walked into this room tonight. You got out of your car, you walked in here. Some of you, whether you've hurt yourself or maybe you're in physical therapy right now, maybe you can't run, but every one of us has run before. Maybe you didn't run very far. Maybe you just ran down the street, but you've run. Your legs have moved. They've supported you. They've been useful. Now put yourself in his position. And it's hard to do because I can't identify with that. But for 40 years, he's never put weight on his feet to hold himself up. In fact, the text says that he's being carried in at this moment at this gate, Beautiful. What's fascinating about the gate, Beautiful, if you just study it a little bit, scholars talk about this gate. It's a beautiful gate. It's at the top of these stairs, about 15 stairs going up into the Temple Mount. This is one of the entrances in there. It's near the court of where the Gentiles and where women were allowed to go. It's outside where the crippled and the maimed were allowed to be at, but they couldn't go past the gate. They couldn't go in further into the temple. And so these 15 steps, if you picture them in your mind, probably don't have just this guy. There's probably multiple people that are here. In fact, they're begging for alms. And we've all heard, you know, we talk about different movies, alms for the poor. And that would be something that would be going on a daily basis all the time. So Peter and John are in their normal rhythm of life. And they're on their way. The rabbis taught there were three pillars of the Jewish faith: understand the Torah, to love the Torah, to worship, to gather together to worship, to be a part of that experience, and to give to that experience, to be a part of everything that went on with that, and to give generously, give alms to the poor. And so these were some of the pillars, and so that's why people would be on these steps leading up. The doors of the gate, Beautiful, were 75 feet high, 60 feet wide, covered in bronze and overladen with gold and silver. And so these would have been incredibly beautiful, just entryway into the Temple Mount, into the temple court there, especially as the sun is beginning to go down a little bit and the reflection of that. Just imagine that scene. Now imagine you're this guy. And for 40 years, or at least maybe the last 20, since maybe you've been 20 years old or so, you've been maybe at this particular place. And you've listened. Just close your eyes for a second. You've listened to the shuffling of feet. Have you ever listened to that? Ever been camping before? And maybe you're camping with a bunch of people, and you're there in the tent, and there's some people that have to get up in the middle of the night, you know, to do something, and they just, you hear their feet kind of shuffling by your tent, and you're hoping they don't kick you in the head. And so he's listened to these shuffling of feet for maybe 20, 30 years? Think about that. That's what he's heard. That's what he's seen. He's seen the dust kind of kick up as people are walking up these stairs, and he's said this same line over and over and over. Alms, alms for the poor, reaching out, clinging, hoping. What he's wanting is money. But what he needed and what he longed for is so much more. In fact, maybe he had found himself at the spot of not even wanting to long for anything more. In fact, maybe he found himself at a spot of wanting to give up. Do you know people that might be in that spot? Have you ever been there? In that spot where you were like, you know, I'm tired of longing and wanting for something more because I just feels like I can never get it. I can never acquire it for myself. I can never achieve it or make that happen. And so he's begging, he's asking. And Peter and John are walking by in the normal rhythm of their life. In something, I don't know what, the Bible doesn't say exactly what caught their attention, but something caught their attention about this particular guy. And they fix their gaze on him. Atanizo is the Greek word that says that Peter gazed at him. Atanizo. That's just a fun word to say. Atanizo. And it literally means to gaze upon someone looking intently like a cop. That's literally what it says in Greek. I have a father-in-law who's a former police officer. I never really liked it when he looked at me like that. Because we've all seen the cop look. You've seen that. Some of you have seen it more often than you should have. But you've seen that cop look. And the reality is that's not necessarily a good look. But here's what I could tell you from a person who knows, like my father-in-law. That look is actually about safety. That look is actually about concern and about care. It's not about the idea of, okay, I'm just going to catch you. It's actually concern and care, not just for that person, but for people that are surrounding, because they're looking intently to, in order to protect in a way and to squash anything that might be. And so you see this gaze and this look from Peter saying, hey, there's something here. And he begins to look with this concern and this care. Atanizo. It's interesting to me that when you study through the scriptures, there's so many times in the Old Testament and the New where it talks about the gaze of the Lord and how the look of God's eyes are attentive to the righteous and his eyes are attentive on those who seek him. And in so many ways, it's this atanizo. He has this concern and this care for you. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, Jack, that's not how I picture God looking at me. I picture the negative side of the cop. And I want to say to you, maybe the scripture here is actually just giving us a little bit of a glimpse into the reality and the beauty of God looking and saying, I have concern and care for you. Peter and John, they come awakened to a divine encounter that's beginning to take place. And I'm not even sure they knew exactly what was going to happen in this moment, but something triggered it. Let's go on. Here's what he says. Then Peter said to him, so he's got his full attention. This guy thinks, hey, they're going to give me some money now because they've actually said, hey, look over here, look at me. So he's captured their attention a little bit, and he says, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. It's interesting that Luke notices that. Luke is a doctor. And he's saying there's something going on. There's some kind of fusion that's happening right now in this man who's never walked before. That his ankles and feet are made strong. And then he goes with them, jumping to his feet. He began to walk. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Could you imagine how that dude is feeling in this moment? Can you even get your mind around how his entire world has changed in a moment? As he begins to experience something. When the power of God shows up, things that should not happen actually begin to happen. In the ancient times, see, those with handicaps, those who were different, were seen as being punished by God. Somebody sinned. Either them or their parents or somebody around them. And so maybe so many people who have shuffled by throughout the years have looked down on this particular person and said, you are not worth even giving our attention to. Maybe I'll throw a quarter your way, but you're not worth attention. And yet Peter and John are saying, no, you look here. You have my attention. I want your attention. I have concern for you. And what I do have, I freely give to you. I may not have what you're asking for, but I actually know the thing you need and the thing you long for. It's why early on in John chapter 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they saw a blind man. And they said, Jesus, who sinned? This guy or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. But this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And in this moment, Peter and John are beginning to authenticate what they have seen in the life of Jesus over and over and over again. And this beggar goes from trapped in confinement of crippleness to leaping like a gazelle through the temple. Can you think that that's maybe a radical change for him? He's clinging on and he's holding, and maybe there's a nudge of truth, an awareness for us in this moment. This is in the ebbs and flow of the normalcy of Peter and John, in the normal flow of their day. Something catches their attention, and they lean into a moment, and God does something in them and through them that changes a person's heart. Friends, be careful that we don't become so preoccupied that you miss God-ordained opportunities, divine appointments in the middle of your Monday and of your Tuesdays and of your Thursdays and Fridays, and we'll throw back in Wednesday too. This truth that God is always at work, and when his power shows up, things happen that should not happen. And are we aware of them? When God is working, are we allowed to be a part of what he's up to? And does that mean you're going to go out tomorrow and heal somebody? Man, I hope so. That'd be super sweet. But that may not happen. I haven't got to be a part of that yet. But it could. God's certainly capable of doing that. I don't want to limit him. But maybe it's this notion of I get to speak life into people. I get to speak hope and beauty back into people who are broken and beat up in life. And so often I can become preoccupied and miss the opportunities that God steers across my path to say, look, I want you to stay alert to these divine appointments, because I'm always orchestrating them. Because when my power shows up, it begins to put things on display. See, power matters, doesn't it? It really does. In fact, last weekend, the commercials this year at the Super Bowl really weren't all that great. A few that were okay. But I remember the Super Bowl commercial that was my all-time favorite, and it deals with this notion of power. Maybe this will jog your memory, so let's watch that, Megan. Buy that car just because of that kid. You know, there's something that completely changes for him because he's trying everything on his own, and then all of a sudden, you know, and it's his dad's trick, but it changes everything for him. And I wonder if Peter and John were walking through the normal part of their life, and maybe somewhere along the way in the time that they had spent with Jesus after the resurrection and the time that he had said, look, do you remember the statement that Jesus said to them? As you follow me, you're going to do greater things than even I've done. And I wonder if that just stuck in their mind at certain times. And in certain moments that maybe the Holy Spirit just awoken that phrase within them. That this idea of making an impact and having power to do some things, and maybe it's not power in your own ability, but it's knowing that your dad actually has all the power and you are allowed to be a part of that with him. And maybe that's what the Christian life is about, that as followers of Jesus, that friends, we live with more and more this passion to say, Dad, our world is so broken. Our world is so just messed up. I have these friends that are just stuck in this pattern that they choose time after time after time that just takes them in this whirlwind of destruction for their life. And it's in addiction or whatever choices that they're making. And God, I'm just praying, Daddy, would your power show up in their life a little bit? See, miracles, I'm convinced, happen all the time around us. Some are off the radar, and some we have a front row seat to. I remember praying for a friend who's in junior high. Liesl was her name. And, Liesl is her name. See, she was in a house that was discovered to have this mold, and she got so sick from it that it actually literally put her in a coma. And I remember going to UMC and praying over Liesl. And just seeing this week after this turned into like a 2 or 3 week episode, and it just wasn't getting much better. And I remember some elders in our church said, hey, you know, let's go just anoint her with oil and just practice James chapter 5. And James chapter 5 says, hey, if anyone's sick, then let the elders come together, just anoint them with oil and pray for them. And so we said, hey, let's just practice a Bible verse and go do that. And so we did that. And I remember Liesl waking up 2 days later, and I remember Liesl now, as I saw her last week, as she's now one of our junior high workers. And I thought, I remember seeing her in a coma. I remember some of you, I know that you know Gavin, is just, you know, Dana Cooper's daughter collapses, 3 weeks ago? Cardiac arrest on the floor of one of the gyms at her school, is literally without a pulse for 15 minutes and was Twittering, messaging with her last night as she starts back to school tomorrow. And you're just thinking, that doesn't happen. That just doesn't happen. I remember being up in northern Arizona on a mission trip on an Indian reservation there. We were cooking meals for what we projected to be 150 people that would show up at this meal. And John Orico had this cooler that had meat in it and had chicken, and he was grilling. And I remember he went shopping and bought enough for 150 people. And when 400 people showed up, I remember John going back to that cooler. And at the end of the night, we said, John, how in the world did you shop for 400 people? And he said, I didn't. I shopped for 150. But every time I went back to the cooler and opened it up, there was more food there. And I thought maybe people were buying food and putting it in there. And we said, well, no one ran to the store. And I remember seeing his face as he just realized, okay, this is like the fish and loaves story. Where that shouldn't have happened. But see, when God's power shows up, things that shouldn't happen actually happen. And I wonder, friends, if as a part of the journey that we're in, if Tucson needs some of that power. That things that shouldn't happen, God's power actually shows up and makes them happen. And I wonder if maybe we need to lean back into a story that says, I serve a God who, when his power shows up, things that don't happen and shouldn't happen and there's no way in a million years they should happen, actually happen. And these divine appointments that God sets up all the time, here's my prayer for you, that you would stay alert to the divine appointments that God brings across your path, that you'd stay aware to how those appointments might morph into a teachable moment. Because here's what happens in this story. This guy gets healed, goes leaping through the temple. Do you think that caught people's attention? As they, probably not a normal tradition to see people leaping around in the temple. If people started leaping around here, we'd be like, hey, that's interesting. And then we'd probably ask you to stop because that would be weird for people just to be leaping around in here. But something's happening and this crowd begins to gather around Peter and John. And all of a sudden, Peter recognizes that this divine appointment that's happened on a solo level, an individual level, just here, has now transformed into a teachable moment. And so Peter steps up and he begins teaching and proclaiming about, okay, hey guys, what you're seeing here, I know you're kind of pointing to me and saying this is, hey, wow, we healed him and stuff, but I actually want to show you something. This isn't about us. And this is actually, there's a greater story going on here. And so he begins talking about Jesus. He begins talking about this notion of, hey, this guy Jesus who you knew, because actually remember, you're the one that turned him over to Pilate. You're the one that actually said, yell, crucify him. And you're the one that kind of put him up on the cross. And remember that? Yeah, well, he didn't stay dead. Like something that shouldn't have happened actually happened and he came back to life. And so he begins telling this story and talking about this. And he says, look, I know you kind of acted in ignorance, but there's this truth that God has now put his power on this Jesus, and he really is who he says he is. And when he did all these things in the past, now he wants to continue to do these things in the lives of people. And he begins proclaiming this more and more and telling this story about Jesus. And he begins to share the credit, begins to say, look, this isn't about us. And we live in a culture, friends, that wants to make it all about us, doesn't it? In fact, we live in this culture where there's this weird bent toward us taking credit for things. And I wonder if maybe what Peter and John are actually showing us here is, hey, this is about sharing the credit. This is not about hogging it or craving it or seeking it. This is about sharing the credit. Now, that's not to say that you can't say thank you, that you are gifted and you are talented. God has given you gifts and talents and given you dreams and passions, and he wants to use you. The Bible talks about that immensely. And it's not this idea that you are to deflect the things that you can do, but more so that you would reflect the one who the story is really all about. And it's not always about you. And so that you and I would live with this passion to say, God, we want to be a part of putting your power on display. We want to have people see you. We want people to see you. Not live with this look at me philosophy, which that's what my toddlers do. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that's what our culture tends to breed within us. Some of us, and you know people like this, who have never outgrown that. True? What Peter and John are saying is, look, it's not about us, guys. There's a greater story going on here. So just thank you. I had a great mentor through life who said, hey, when people give you a compliment, just say thank you. And just mean it. Because I've run into Christians sometimes who, when you compliment them on something they've done, they're like, oh, I'm just a worm. I'm just dirt. It says, I can't believe God actually uses me. And no, you're not a worm. You're not dirt. God sent his very son to rescue you and to save you, and he actually gave you talents and gave you abilities to use them, and so use them. Just say thank you. And let that be a prayer that says, God, I want to share the credit. I want to share the credit because the story is bigger when it's about you instead of just about me. And so you begin to live this way. You look for opportunities to point people back to who the story is really about, and that's what Peter and John are doing. And so much so that this audience, this teachable moment, begins to capture and captivate so many more people, and you begin to see this all through the book of Acts. See, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He was a pastor, author. He writes this, lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them or compromised his message, but because he cared for them. See, Jesus did church the way church should be done. You care for people that you interact with. You actually pay attention to them. You actually notice them. And you take concern for them. Our world doesn't care about how much we know until they know how much we care. That's the truth. So real spiritual growth is centered on more and more, who am I becoming? Am I becoming more and more like this Jesus? So maybe some reflection questions for you to ask yourself this week. Am I more compassionate this year than last year? If compassion is the number one emotion that we read about in the Gospels about the life of Jesus and who he was, are you more compassionate this year than last year? Let me just ask you what Gatorade would say. Is it in you? Is it in you? Is it a part of who you are? Is it a part of who you're becoming more and more? Are you more aware of others and alert to those divine appointments that God is establishing around you, that he's arranging? Are you interruptible? Because sometimes we can get so focused on our schedule and our calendar that it drives us past the very people God's wanting to use us to reach. Are you interruptible? Are you more attuned to seizing teachable moments that you have with people as you are maybe kind of introduce them to say, hey, look, it's not about me. Let me tell you this story. Let me tell you my story a little bit. And you just begin to point them back to who the story is really, truly about. These teachable moments are powerful. And that's what Peter recognizes. Hey, this divine appointment happened, and God's power showed up, and amazing things happened. Now it's become this teachable moment, and I want to point people back to the greater story. I have things I do with my kids called life lessons. And if you're a new parent, I'd encourage you to try this. I've been trying it. I'm not perfect at it. But this has been one of those really cool tips and tricks that I learned as a new dad. And it was simply this. When I encounter something with my kids that I want to have a life lesson with them. And in fact, if you talk to them tonight afterwards and you say, hey, does your dad ever tell you about life lessons? I hope they say yes, because I lecture them enough on it. But it's literally simple things. And here's what I get. I get 60 seconds to lecture. That's it. I get 60 seconds and I'm done. I got to stop talking, which is hard for me to do. And so I get 60 seconds. So today, this morning, I'm on a breakfast date with my youngest, okay? We're at the coin-operated things by the front of Bash's, okay? You've seen these. It's the one where you put the quarter in, and there's the weird things that are in there, and you can get different candies or Super Balls or all that kind of stuff. And she sees this SpongeBob thing. And so we put two quarters in there. It's her money. She's using her money for that. And out comes a tattoo of SpongeBob. And she's like, what? And I'm like, what? Just because I wanted to be in the moment with her. And she says, it's a tattoo. It's not the action figure. And I look at it and I go, it's not the action figure. I think that's what it's supposed to say. And then we kind of read the actual words. And it says, okay, not action. It's like action figures are in there, but you only get the tattoo. And so we both didn't read that very well. And so I have this teachable moment. I said, hey, honey, here's a great life lesson. It's important to read everything before you commit your money to it. Don't you think that's a good life lesson? That's a great life lesson. That's when I need to learn more and more. And so that's the beauty of these teachable moments. And here's what Peter does. He has this gathered crowd. He says, look, here's a life lesson. Here's a teachable moment. Hey, guys, it's about Jesus. It's not about this. It's not about this miracle that happened. It's about this Jesus who actually wants to refresh your life. Can I just read you what he says? He goes on, he talks a little bit more, but it goes down to verse 17. He says, look, it's in Jesus' name and in faith that comes through him that this guy has been completely healed. This is how God fulfilled what he said and foretold through the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. So he says this, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord to you. Repent. It's this notion in Greek, this metanoeo, which is this word that says it's repent by change by the way of your mind. It's to take a step that says, look, it's not about just, it's acknowledging the ways that you fall short of a holy God. And what he says is you're to repent, to change by the way of your mind, to choose a different way of basing your entire life on. And so he calls these people and he says, look, there's this opportunity. And he begins to highlight, here's the truth of this story, this miracle. This miracle is born out of a person who is completely lame, unable to do anything for themselves in the form of walking or running. It's an easy illustration to point this. He was born lame. All of us were born unable to walk in a way to perfectly follow a perfect and holy God. We're all spiritually lame in that sense. This man was also poor. We as sinners are bankrupt before a holy God, unable to pay back what we owe him. He was outside of the temple, not allowed in. And as sinners, we are separated from a holy God. But this man was healed completely by the power and grace and hope of Jesus. And Jesus, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And friends, that's the invitation we have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk in the grace and hope that you've been given through him and his sacrifice. The heart of the gospel is that we are in need of God's attention and healing, and he gives it completely and fully through Jesus. And it changes everything. So what if we are a people who begin to live and say, hey, God, I want to be a people that kind of live with this alertness to divine appointments. And here's what I want to pray for you. We're going to make our way back into a time of worship, and we've got communion stations around the room, so you are more than welcome to participate in that. We do this weekly as we remember the life and the teaching, the resurrection and the death of Jesus that says, hey, look, this is all about grace. This isn't about your effort. This is about your energy. This is about a gift of God that we see here in the book of Acts authenticating the power of God, that when the power of God shows up, things change. And that Peter and John stayed alert to these divine appointments that could happen. And friends, I believe God has divine appointments for you this week, this Tuesday, this Thursday. And so what would it be like to live and say, God, would you just help me be alert and aware to those appointments and to step in the best I know how to bring and to speak life and to speak hope into those places, to respond in any way that I can, that what I have, I give you. That's what Peter said. I don't have these things, and so you don't give what you don't have. But what you do have, give. Live generous with that. And so, Father, I pray as we just continue to lean into you. God, we want to be a people that gives generously, that give in a way, in the ways that we have, that what we have, we give. And the beauty of this miracle that you show us here in Acts is that you are always at work, creating these divine appointments, creating these opportunities for us, that you want to use us. So, Father, I pray for us as a people, for my friends gathered here. God, would you use us this week to see those divine appointments, to respond as you would have us respond. Give us alertness, awareness to step into those. And when those divine appointments create an opportunity to have a teachable moment, I pray that we just point back to the greater story, the one that you're writing, the one that you're telling, the one that'll be going on long after I'm gone, long after we're gone, to share the credit, to give back to you, to point people to you, that they see you, that maybe they choose to say, I'm aiming my life and trusting my life to this Jesus. Father, it's in his name that we pray. It's in his name that we remember. It's in his name that we worship. So speak to us as we wind down our evening tonight.